If you'd like to take your Bible and open it to the book of Acts, we're going to begin in chapter 3 momentarily. Of course, today is February 14th, the 2010th year of our Lord, and people recognize today as Valentine's Day. It's, of course, my wife and I, it's our anniversary. No, not really, but I always kid her because she's my sweetie. We were actually married on January 14th, but I always use this as an excuse to kid her about it. So it's kind of like two anniversaries because she's my sweetie. So happy Valentine's Day to those of you who acknowledge it. I remember years ago we wouldn't call it Valentine's Day. We'd call it Happy Hearts Day. And if you're from the East Coast in New York, some of the boroughs in New York City, they call it Valentine's Day. The N somehow becomes an M. The interesting thing about Valentine's Day is it initially was a religious holiday, and it was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church to acknowledge martyrs, several of whom were named Valentine or Saint Valentine. And I thought, you know, since, look, if you love somebody, you love them every day, not just one day a year. But it's forced upon so many people that I'm willing to wager there are many today who, because they didn't go to Jared or Kay's or something like that, are being martyred by their significant other. And so, of course, you know, none of that stuff really matters. If you love somebody, you love them in good times and bad times. You love them when you met them. You love them when they get old. You know, it doesn't matter. And so, anyway, Happy Valentine's Day. Today I'd like to share with you a teaching that I've entitled Walking and Leaping and Praising God, which is a continuation of my thought process in Project 2010, where we'd like to increase our appreciation for God, for His Word, for His people, and for the Spirit that He's given us. In the book of Acts, in the third chapter, we read the following. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The religious Jews would pray at several significant times during the day, and they would do so, if at all possible, if they were in the vicinity, in the temple. So it was a common place to go. Peter and John, being apostles, would go there to heal people or to meet people or to share God's word with them. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, that means all his life he was born this way, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Since he was carried there daily, and we read later in this record that he was above 40 years old, and since this occurred just after the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to walk past this man on numerous occasions. So there's something different about this day, that this man received his healing because he was there daily. And since he was carried there, it doesn't mean he was poor. Many preachers say he was poor because he's asking an alms. But an alms is a mercy deed. It doesn't necessarily mean he was asking for money. He was asking for mercy. He had a problem. Obviously, he was lame. He couldn't walk from birth. Who, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us, and he, and here's the significant difference for this man that day, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. All those times that the wonderful Son of God walked past this man, he apparently was not expecting to receive. And baby, if you ain't expecting to receive, you're not going to receive. One of the biggest problems with people not receiving from God is low expectation. You know, the world can do that to you. Circumstances can do that to you. Being lame from birth can do that to you. And so can so many other things, where your expectations as time go on become lower and lower. And so to raise or elevate one's expectations is to go into this Word of God and look to God. This case, this man's expectations that day were high enough that he could look to Peter and John. And Peter said, and he was expecting to receive, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. If you were to study the Greek from which this has been translated, as I have, you'd find that this man had missing parts in his ankle bones. You may look at your ankle or your foot, and it doesn't perhaps look that complex, but there are all sorts of little bones in there. And apparently this man didn't have all of the parts that he needed in order to walk. And so this was a miracle upon a miracle, because first of all of the bones or parts or whatever was missing were replaced just like that in the blink of an eye. And never having walked, he now leaps up, verse 8 says, and walked. Now look, you have to learn how to walk. You aren't born knowing how to walk. And when you're growing as a child, infant, become a toddler, or as children walk at different ages in life, but you have to learn. And in fact, if a child doesn't go through the process of creeping and crawling, we've discovered that that means they can be dyslexic, because the creeping and crawling helps them to make certain neurological connections, motor connections, and so when you have a child who's dyslexic and the numbers appear backwards, the letters appear backwards, it's a simple matter of getting them to kind of do this, you know, crawl a little bit for a while, and all those neurological connections are made. Anyway, point is, you're not born knowing how to walk, even if you got all the parts. That's something you have to learn how to do. Individuals who are injured, even with a broken leg and haven't walked for a while, it's a learning process all over again, depending on how severe the injury was. So there's more than one miracle here. He leaped up, number one, stood. That means he had to have balance, equilibrium, all that right then, and walked, entering with them into the temple. Look at this. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. It was fantastic. He was changed on the spot. And if you were to continue reading the record, which I would suggest you do at some time, you would find that he was above 40 years of age. That's a lifetime to not walk. And being laid there on a regular basis and to have people to do that for you would mean he had some sort of resource, some sort of wherewithal in his life to have that. He wasn't a pauper or anything like that. He was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. If you look at any good Bible atlas, you'll find that the temple at Jerusalem had gates, and they were each named, and the beautiful gate was one of the most popular and famous ones, and all the people who would go to the temple would be familiar with that. So he was well known. What a tremendous, tremendous record. And the walking there in the Greek means he was walking all about. Peripateo is the Greek word. Walking all about. Well, wouldn't you? If you were lame all your life and you got delivered like that, what would you do? Wouldn't you make use of the new product? Absolutely. Look at Psalm 103. You know, there are many reasons why we all can walk and leap and praise God. It doesn't need to necessarily be that we have been lame from our mother's womb and healed. Of course, physical healing is wonderful, but spiritual healing is much more longer lasting and far reaching. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that verse is an interesting verse. And to many people it remains, the truth of it remains concealed, because many people are unfamiliar with the manners and customs of the time, And that is what is called an Orientalism, an Eastern mannerism. We have them in our Occident, in the Western part of the world, where we say certain things and they have a meaning to us, but they would sound strange or even foolish to people from other parts of the world. For instance, if I were to say to you, "Don't pull my leg," you know that I am not taking that or saying that literally. I don't mean that you're literally pulling my leg. I mean that you're kidding me. Stop kidding me. Or if I would say to you, "Stop chewing my ear off," I wouldn't mean literally like you're in a boxing match with Mike Tyson, right? Or something like that. I would mean you're talking too much. Stop, okay, enough. I've heard enough. Right? Now, I don't want to twist your arm with this, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Well, this may sound strange to your ears, but to the ears of an Eastern man or woman, to a person from that part of the world, it makes sense. Now, we have eagles here. When I'm out in the pasture with my dogs, I see eagles quite frequently. In fact, lately, we've seen, there's two of them at least. They must be working on a springtime brood there, because they come down low. And I thought he was chasing her the other morning or something, but we see them when they're immature. An American or a bald eagle, when it's immature, does not have the white head and the white tail feathers. Kind of looks brown. Could be a good-sized bird, but doesn't look the same. And then you see, of course, the mature eagle. He's real majestic, and that's our nation's symbol, symbolically, right? Although Ben Franklin wanted the wild turkey, not the eagle. The wild turkey is a lot more savvy than the eagle. The eagle's kind of scavenger. The wild turkey is not. This eagle here, that verse 5 of Psalm 103 is talking about, is not like our American eagle. It's one of these eagles from that part of the world where the psalmist was from, where the Lord Jesus Christ rode, and others like him. This eagle, one of these Eastern eagles, they had different kinds. They had clean eagles and dirty eagles, they would call them, the people. And what this particular eagle would do to have its youth renewed is when its feathers became old and ready to molt. And I don't know if you've ever seen a molting bird, a bird with its feathers molting. It looks kind of raggy, kind of like my Malamutes when they blow their coats. It looks kind of like a sheep with wool all over the place falling off, big clumps. Well, this particular bird would fly very, very, very high into the air, as eagles are wont to do, and then dive headlong into a body of water. In doing that, in that power dive, all the feathers come off this bird. Now, when you take all the feathers off the bird, now it has new feathers that come back. And when all those new feathers come back, this eagle's youth, figuratively speaking, is renewed. Just like my Malamutes when they blow their coat. If you want to spend a couple of weeks brushing them, it looks like a new dog. You don't even have to bathe them. Seriously. All that nasty, gnarly stuff, of which there is plenty, comes off. God, it says, will satisfy our mouth with good, the good of his word, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, a new you. When you plunge headfirst into God's word, like these eagles of the east would plunge headfirst into the water, you will come up a new you. What a tremendous truth. Another reason for blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Douay version adds, bless the Lord, O my soul, and never forget all that he hath done for thee. See, when we remember what God has done for us, then we too can be like that eagle or like that man at the beautiful gate of the temple. We too can be renewed and be walking and leaping and praising God. We've got plenty to be thankful for because we have been redeemed with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And if that isn't enough, there are plenty of promises in his word. We're not to forget them. We should never forget all he's done for us. Just never. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's an example of that. We tend to forget. We do. you've been a Christian for any length of time, it seems it gets easier to forget, whereas it should get harder, but we're human. We need the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word weekly, daily. We need to pray. We need to read the Word. We need to do these things on a regular basis, or else the things of the world will not only wear us out, but they'll cause us to forget the really important things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Just like that man at the beautiful gate of the temple received, it was a gift. When you receive a gift, when you get a gift, you don't work for it. It's a gift. And the gifts of God are without repentance, his word says. He doesn't take them back. Once you get a gift, you can do whatever you want with it. It's yours. You can re-gift if you like. But the things of God, you can't re-gift them. They're yours. And it's by grace. It's not by works. Verse 9 reiterates, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And isn't that what we humans do if we think we've accomplished something? Boast. For we are his workmanship. And the word workmanship would have been better translated as masterpiece. Every great artisan has his masterpiece. What God has done for us, created in Christ Jesus, is God's masterpiece. In Genesis, it talks about God's Spirit in man being the crown of creation, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't get saved by doing good works, but once we're saved, then we're capable of and should be doing them. And it should be the Word of God that dictates what a good work is, not what a church says it is, not what a denomination says it is, not what some people say it is, but what does the Word say a good work is? Wherefore, remember. Now, we just read not to forget, right? Remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, being called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The children of Israel called all those who weren't of their race, they called them uncircumcised. That would be all of us. That at that time you were without Christ, every one of us at one point was without Christ, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a bad place to be. At one point in life, we were all there. Just like at one point in the life of that eagle, it was dirty. Just like at one point in the life of that man who was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple, he was lame. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have a reason to walk and leap and praise God. There was a time when we didn't have that reason. But our youth can be renewed like the eagles, and we, like that lame man, can be made whole. Look in Colossians, two books to the right, chapter 1. And verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means adequate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Partaker means to share fully. That's a reason to give thanks. That's a reason to walk and leap and praise God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, if you're delivered from the power of darkness, then darkness has no power over you. That's a reason to walk and to leap and to praise God. This old tired planet is seriously affected, or I should say infected, by the power of darkness. Yet, even while still in this sick and perverse generation, you and I have been delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, that's not a good translation, the word translation, because we use the word translation in our modern vernacular to speak of going from one language into another. So that's not really a great translation. He hath commuted us. He hath taken us from the power of darkness and given us a place, it should read, into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the way it should read. In whom, in his dear son, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible in basic English translates that 13th verse, who hath made us free from the power of evil and given us a place in the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's a reason to walk and to leap and to praise God. Now, you may not realize that today in the sense that it has not come into full fruition, but it's coming. Oh, yeah. The day is coming. Look in Luke. Here's a great example. An experience the Lord Jesus Christ had. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. And the 17th chapter of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. And we're going to skip on down, pick up the record in the 11th verse. It came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, in that particular culture at that time, a leper was considered by the culture to be cursed by God. Now, of course, God didn't curse them, but that's how the culture viewed it. Culture today views many things that are ungodly and they're way wrong. And that culture was way wrong. But it's an awful disease and they had no cure for it. It even followed into recent generations where they had leper colonies and people would be kept separate from the rest of society because they were lepers and leprosy. This is why these 10 men stood far off. If they came anywhere near anybody who was not affected, that person would run away. They didn't want anything to do with them. Didn't want to touch them. They were fearful of contracting it. And a person who has leprosy, they become quite disfigured in life. And they also become crippled because leprosy takes away all the feeling from the nerves. And so they have a major case of neuropathy going on where they can't feel their feet. And so what happens is when you can't feel your feet, you injure your feet. Even if they're covered with some kind of footwear, you still injure them. They become infected and you wind up losing them. So these men were very disfigured, very cast off by society. And there was 10 of them. And as he entered into that village, they stood afar off and lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Imagine that. Nothing phenomenal in terms of lightning bolts out of the blue or anything like that. No dog and pony show. No big bands playing. No pomp and circumstance. Jesus simply said, go show yourself to the priests. Imagine that. You know, that's how God works. Today, people want a dog and pony show. They want a circus act. 3 rings or more. They want all that. And if they don't see that, then they don't think they've seen God at work. But that's not how God works. Here, Jesus Christ simply said to these 10, go and show yourself. And as they went, because that was the word, go show yourself, do it. That's how believing is. You get the word of God. You act on the word of God. You get the result. Had they not gone and showed themselves to the priests, guess what? They wouldn't have been cleansed. But they did as Jesus said. And as they went, not before they went, as they went. You don't see the promise of God coming to fruition before you believe or act on it. You see it when or after you act on it. And when one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now this is the man of significance. One of them, 1 out of 10. When he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now that's significant right there because Samaritans were not the full-blooded Jew. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be dogs, half-breeds, want anything to do with them. This guy was a Samaritan. I'm sure you're familiar with the record of the good Samaritan. The man who was beaten by the wayside and then taken care of by a Samaritan who went by. Today that term good Samaritan is used almost universally to indicate an individual who stops to help a person in need. But the great significance of the record of the good Samaritan is that both a priest and a Levite walked by that man. Both the priest and the Levite couldn't be bothered with that man because they were on their way to temple. That's what it says in the record. These 10 lepers all needed deliverance, all got healed, and yet the one guy who was not affiliated with the major religion of the day, he's the only one, the least expected, the only one to turn around when he saw that he was healed and glorify God and give thanks. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save or except this stranger. And he's called a stranger because he was a Samaritan. 10 lepers. You know, it's kind of that way with Christians today. So many Christians get delivered. How many stop, walk, leap, praise, and glorify God? How many focus on that rather than themselves, or rather on being unthankful? There's a great key here. Look in Psalm 50. We want to be like that one guy, that one man. We don't want to be like the other 9. They were the majority. A lot of times people look at the majority and think that's where the truth resides. A lot of people look at, you know, numbers and things like that and they swear that's where the truth resides. No, I don't think so. That disagrees with all the records of God's word. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation, his behavior aright, will I show the salvation of God. In praising and worshiping God and giving him thanks genuinely from the heart, you don't need a band to do this. All you need is a heart that's thankful. In doing that, you will see the salvation of God. Look in Psalm 107. A few psalms to the right. Psalm 107, about midway of the psalm down in verse 20. If you read this psalm, it talks about the children of Israel and how they were complained more than they were thankful. And then they'd cry unto God and he'd deliver them. And then they'd get off the beaten path again and get in trouble and they'd cry unto God and he'd deliver them. But there's a great key here in verse 20. He sent his word and what? Healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of what? Thanksgiving. And declare his works with rejoicing. Look in John. So you got to ask yourself, well, okay, how then do we do this? How do we render thanks to God? It said thanksgiving, which is a lot more than just saying thank you. It's a life of giving thanks and being thankful. In the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, John, chapter 4, we have that great record where Jesus spoke to a Samaritan, again, a woman who was not considered to be part of the children of Israel, but she was a Samaritan. While he was speaking to this woman at the well, where he stopped to get a drink, he says to her, not to the children of Israel, not to massive crowds, not to huge multitudes, said to this woman, verse 23, because she asked him, where do we worship? He said, the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or truthfully, via the Spirit. Well, how does that begin? Well, Mark 16. I'm glad you asked. Back a book or two. Matthew, Mark, chapter 16. See, it starts with believe, and believe starts with faith. These are the last-minute instructions that Jesus gave to his apostles and disciples. Latter part of the last chapter of Mark. Verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To all creation. Doesn't mean you got to come over and preach to my Malamutes or find a moose munching on a birch tree and preach to it. Every living creature. To all creation. The gospel. Now the word gospel means good news. Most people don't even know what it is. You go to church after church after church, and the extent of what they will say the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. Some of them will even add, and rose again, which needs to be added. But there's so much more to it than that. Of course, that's good news, but there's so much more to it than what did Jesus say? What did he have to say? There's only one way you can find that out, and that's by going to the Word of God to find out what he said. The gospel is full. It's rich. There's so much more to it than Jesus died for your sins. There's a whole lot more to it. So you can't preach it if you don't know it, right? And preach simply means call attention to the greatness of it. He that believeth, there's the first thing, believing. And is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the word condemned. And these signs shall follow them that do one thing, believe. It doesn't say it follows ministries. It doesn't say that follow ministers, preachers, or reverend. It says them that do one thing, believe. These signs. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. That's a sign of believing. They shall take up serpents, and the word if has been left out there, which has caused some people in Appalachia to handle serpents. That's not what it's talking about. It's simply, serpents in that part of the world were considered deadly. And they could wind up in your shoe, in your bed. You could step on one without realizing it. The Apostle Paul, as he was gathering sticks for a fire, accidentally picked one up and got bit. Point of it is, you're protected. And if you drink any deadly thing, doesn't mean you need to drink cyanide. How ridiculous. But if something were to try to hurt you, it won't. And then there's this great truth, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Which is how we began, right? The man at the beautiful gate of the temple. But he had the expectations. That's why you can't just go into a hospital and lay hands on everybody in there and they all get up. No expectation. I defy you to go in a hospital, speak the word. They don't even want to hear that, most people. You know, we had this believer used to come here, and he got sick, and I was visiting him in a hospital when the Palmer Hospital was still the Palmer Hospital before the new one. And we were sitting there talking. He was doing good. He was getting healed. And anyway, they had the chaplain there, you know, and he came around, and I knew who he was. And this fellow sitting there, name was Ed, started witnessing to the chaplain, wanting to talk the word. That guy couldn't get out of there fast enough, the chaplain. Because Ed was speaking Bible verses to him. So where are the expectations, see? And how does one build their expectations? This word of God, you see. It starts with believe, but believe starts with faith. And you need faith. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. I know you know these verses. They're familiar to you. But they're important and fundamental to what I'm sharing with you, so I want to go over them again. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to have faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is having confidence and trust in information that you receive to the end that you will act upon it. That's what faith is. That's why it says in Romans 10, because people say they have faith in God, but if they don't have information, how can they act upon it? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. How can I have faith in God if I don't know anything about him? Look, how can you know what I like to eat if I don't tell you? You can't, right? How can you know that the only dessert in the world that's worth anything to my wife has to be chocolate? How can you know that if you don't ask her? Some people might be, I don't know, vanilla, right? Some people like vanilla. Point of it is, you can't know anything about me unless I tell you. You can't know anything about God unless he tells you. And right here, in the Holy Writ, he's told us plenty. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we get this word of God. And then, when we put this word of God in our hearts and in our minds, we have information that if we have faith, we have confidence in it enough to where we'll act. And once we act upon it, then we are believing. Because believing is a verb, it connotes action. Now, some parts of God's word don't require any action. We simply accept them to be true. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no action for me to take other than I accept that as truth because I have confidence in God. He's my source. I don't doubt him. So it starts with believing, but believing starts with faith. Look in Mark. It's got to be from God. Mark 7. If it's not from God, then it could be empty. Or vain, as the word calls it. And vain means empty. The word vain, when you read it, most places in the scripture, means disappointing misery due to empty results. Have you ever felt like that? Where you didn't get any results and you're disappointed and miserable about something. I know I have. Everybody has about something, right? Well, you certainly don't want that spiritually. Here in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said, he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and scribes. They were trying to get him to keep religious ritual. He said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people draws nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrine is how to believe rightly. If you try to believe rightly according to the commandments of men, it's vain. Now, I didn't write that. I didn't come up with that. That's Jesus Christ that said that. And he's quoting Isaiah the prophet. Empty worship. Empty worship is that which is not based upon the word's command. Look in Hebrews again, chapter 5 this time. Hebrews 5. We'll begin in verse 8. Though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God would be the prophets and those who spoke the word, the living word. They spoke it. Now, this Hebrews, most Bible students and scholars believe that Hebrews was directed toward the Judeans or the Israelites, the children of Israel, the Jews, who became Christian but still clung to their Hebrew legalisms. Okay? And so, even though that's not directly to us, we can learn from the general principles involved here. You have need that one teach you again, even though they ought to have been teachers. They should have been at the forefront of everything. They were raised in the Word. Most of us weren't. which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You know, when you're a baby, you need milk. But as you become mature, you need meat. I mean, who would just want milk for supper? Not me. I don't want milk ever. I want meat. Don't you? Meat. Beef, pork, chicken, moose. Something that's meaty. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Get in that word. Get in that word. Get into the sweet milk of the word until you need the meat of the word, and then do it. And your senses, your spiritual senses, will be exercised. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. All those things I just read, like doctrines of baptisms and so on and so forth, that's what they cling to today. They never move on. Denomination after denomination after denomination. Some are built strictly around these things that we're told to leave. And move on. Be done with the milk. Get into the meat. Exercise your senses to discern between good and evil. You can only do that with this word of God. You know, exercise requires, if physical exercise, you need at least 20 minutes a day, 3 to 4 times a week. Why would it be any less for spiritual exercise? And I will tell you, the more walking and leaping and praising God you do in the senses realm, the less sweating you'll do in the senses realm. Look in Acts chapter 1. It's an example of the whole baptism thing. Many denominations today, you know, they read the word baptism there, which means immerse. That's what it means. And they read water. You don't read water. The only two that ever dunked anybody in water, other people other than themselves, was John the Baptist and Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, that was the end of it. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't say water, it says baptized, which means immersed in. Look, it could be mayonnaise, right? You immerse your mashed potatoes in gravy, right? It is the Greek word baptizo, which means immersed. The word water is a whole nother word. And so if you wanted to say dunked in water, you'd have to include that. Here, we'll pick this up. This is Jesus Christ here. Just prior to the ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, the 12 apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but, what does but mean? It means in contrast to that. But you shall be baptized with Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And then when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after or when Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he ascended into heaven. What a tremendous record. So what is the will of God? It's to be baptized in Holy Spirit. That is the promise of the Father. You can read it all through the gospel records, all through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament. There's no doubt about it. We're to leave those fundamental things that came well before the day of Pentecost. Anybody before that point of time would have been those Jews and all that. They should have been the teachers, not still in need of milk, because they never moved on. They didn't walk and leap and praise God like that man at the beautiful gate of the temple. They didn't allow their youth to be renewed like the eagles. They were stuck in a time warp. They were prisoners held captive by the past. We don't want to be that. We want to move ahead. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God seeks those that will worship Him truly via the Spirit. We read that. God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. One way to do that is speaking in tongues, which is for your private prayer life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5 says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Well, that's enough for me. What is the will of God? Does He want you to speak in tongues or not? Look down at verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, what is it then? See, when you pray in a tongue, in your private prayer life, it's between you and God. You don't know what you're saying. It doesn't matter. It's perfect prayer. Any other type of prayer could prove to be selfish. You don't know. Which is not to say that we toss out prayer with the understanding, because right here it says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Look in verse 18. Same chapter. I thank my God, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul said he spoke with tongues more than the entire Corinthian church. Look down in verse 37. Towards the end of the chapter here, actually, the last few verses. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet the prophecy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order, which is, that's a must. Don't be throwing the songbooks and rolling on the floor and speaking in tongues. It's for your private prayer life. So today you have these two factions. You got the one group, they don't speak in tongues at all. You better not speak in tongues. Then you got the other group, they're all indecent and out of order. None of these things agree with the Word of God. If we're to walk and to leap and to praise God, if we're to give God the glory, if we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we acknowledge the things that His Word says. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And right here, all things decent and in order. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Talking about by Him, by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's what God looks for. That's the sacrifice He looks for, praise. Boy, that's an easy sacrifice to make. He looks for the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. And you know, according to the scripture, it says that when you speak in tongues in your private prayer life, you give thanks well. It's perfect praise, it says in another place. Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's an awful lot of people that have been led to worship angels. That is a beguiling you out of your rewards. There have been books written about it and everything. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment, ministers and increases together, knit together, increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Well, what kind of ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments of doctrines of men. The commandments and doctrines of men. All that religious stuff is touch not, taste not, handle not. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but they don't provide any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things, chapter 3, verse 1, which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your thoughts, your love, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Psalm 29. Couple more places here. We're rounding the corner to completion, I promise. But I want to read you a couple more places here. couple of brief passages, beginning in, actually more than a couple, about four, but it'll be quick, I promise. Psalm 29. And the second verse. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, the beauty of holiness, what in the heck is that? Well, it would have been better translated as holy splendor. Adore ye the Lord. For the priests in the lands and times of the children of Israel, it meant their holy attire. But for us, it's a spiritual reality. Adore ye the Lord. How often? Well, look at Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And in verse 3. From the rising of the sun, unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Always and always. Luke chapter 4. This is the opening of the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the passage that he read that day, which gives you a glimpse into his agenda. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book or scroll of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel," number one, "to the poor," that would be the humble. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll. Isaiah 61, last place we're going, is where he looked and read from that day. And he stopped and didn't read the entire passage because the part he didn't read is still future. The part he did read was fulfilled that day. In Isaiah 61, here's where he read from. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings," that's the gospel, "unto the meek," that would be the humble, "the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord." That's where he stopped, and Isaiah adds, "and the day of vengeance of our God," which is still future. So Jesus stopped at that which was appropriate for the day in which he read it, which was the fulfillment of the beginning of the opening of his public ministry. Skip on down as we read here to verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Beauty for ashes. What they would do in the lands and times of the Bible when they mourned the death of someone or when they mourned their broken, sinful fellowship with God is they would cover their heads in ashes and mourn. Those days are past. We can now walk and leap and praise God because we have been given beauty for ashes. We have been given oil of joy, and oil in the Bible is always symbolic of being anointed with the Spirit of God. Oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you feel heavy, if you feel mournful, be reminded that, number one, the garment of praise will relieve that heavy spirit. When you praise God, when you walk and you leap and you praise God, all that heaviness dissipates like fog in the morning sun because you've been given the oil of joy. That is to say, the Spirit of God, that you no longer need to mourn, but ought to be joyful, because you have been made beautiful. You've been given beauty for ashes. Many reasons, but not all, but many reasons to walk and to leap and to praise God. Thank you, Father, once again, for your love, for the joy and privilege of praising you always and always. Thank you for your magnificent word and the joy we have of living it, loving it, and sharing it with others. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.